Today we are finishing up 2 Corinthians. Next week we're starting on study of a just a really exciting book in the Old Testament.
Yeah, can't wait.
We're going to go into Numbers. In the 14 years I've been in this class, we've never studied Numbers, so it's going to be interesting.
I think there's a reason for that.
And we're going to follow that with a deep dive into the Beatitudes, coming back to the New Testament. So we got some good stuff planned over the next couple of months. 2 Corinthians, we're finishing this part up. And do you know why the Corinthian column was always so self-conscious? Because it had a capital complex. Okay. As you know, we've talked about the fact we've got two letters in our New Testament called 1 and 2 Corinthians, but in fact, our scholars believe that there were at least four, and that 2 Corinthians itself was at least the fourth in a series of letters from Paul to the church at Corinth. And several of these letters were in response to letters from them. That's the way it's inferred from the way the letters were written. And in this process, there was a third letter referred to in 2 Corinthians at chapter 7, number verse 8. So apparently there was a stern letter of admonishment that went to the letter, and Paul kind of apologized for being so stern in that letter. Well, we don't have the Corinthians letter to him, and none of those letters were preserved. And this stern response letter is not preserved as a separate letter. But a lot of scholars believe it got added to the end of what we've got in 2 Corinthians, and that it's actually chapters 10 through 13. So that's what we're studying today, is these chapters 10 through 13, which scholars believe were really that stern letter that was at the third letter in the process. So that's where we got it. The letter itself addresses issues in the church at that first century, and many of those issues we don't really have. They're not things that concern us, but Paul's approach in addressing those issues might be some guidance when we have issues ourselves, when people question us, criticize us, or criticize our work. So some of that is maybe something we can take away from this thing. One thing to note is the way that this thing starts. The 2 Corinthians letter that we have, and think is the fourth letter, starts off from Paul and Timothy. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That's how the letter starts. So the letter is from both of us. When we get down to chapter 10, it says, I, Paul, myself entreat you. That's why one of the reasons they think there's a break there, that this is another letter, a different letter tacked on, because it's from Paul only. So that's one of the hints at why this was going on. Now, what was happening? Scholars believe that that a group of Judaizers showed up in Corinth and convinced some of the people in that congregation that they had better knowledge of Christ and they were better associated and should be listened to, and Paul should be kind of dismissed. he was out of sync with what was going on with the church. And Paul took that personally. Wait a minute. I founded that church. You know me longer than you knew them. So let me tell you about what's going on and who you ought to be believing. So his antagonists were primarily these Judaizers and then some of the congregation who believed them. So that's what you got to remember. Who is he addressing? Now, remember Judaizers. That's a general term that meant Jews who believed you had to be a Jew first before you could be a Christian. And Paul was saying, that's not necessarily true. It helps to understand our Jewish heritage because that's the group of prophets who foretold what was going to happen. And so if you heard those prophecies and see them actually come true, then you understand more about the flow of God and his work with the people of the world, including you and me, Jews and Gentiles. So it helps to understand our background, but you don't have to be one of us. And as a matter of fact, he says, there are many Jews who are circumcised, but they're not really Jews and they don't really believe. So the circumcision is not the important part. The important part is what's on your heart. That's what he was trying to say. That's what you need. It needs to be on your heart. The rest of it, that's not significant. So that's where he is. As a matter of fact, I said, metaphorically, he rolls up his sleeves and jumps into the ring with these folks and says, that's where you want to fight, by golly, I'll come down and meet you on your level. And that's what he was doing. For though we live in the world, we are not carrying on a worldly war. For the weapons, and I'm reading verses 3 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, we're dealing with critics, and apparently from the things that are covered in these chapters, summarize the charges against him. The first was that Paul was only brave when he was writing and not face to face. Apparently, when he was at Corinth, he was a gentle soul. He was trying to be a good shepherd, counsel, be nice to the people. But when he wrote letters like this, he was pretty explicit, pretty straightforward. And they're saying, well, you're afraid to do that when you're face to face. So that's his first charge, is that you're wishy-washy when you're face to face. Another, that he refused to accept support, which implied he was inferior, that maybe he felt like he wasn't good enough to take support. Now remember, when traveling prophets went around, they would usually be hosted by local people, fed, housed, whatever, by the local populace, or they would bring money from one of their former churches where they were and bring it with them to pay for their way. Paul, apparently, in his trips to Corinth, didn't do that. He apparently stood on his own. We'll get to that in a minute. But because he didn't ask for anything from them, maybe you just didn't feel like you were good enough that we would support you. They also, this antagonist group, claimed that they had a closer relationship with Christ than Paul did, that they know better, they had better visions, things like that. So Paul has to address that. They made fun of his appearance, that maybe he's kind of homely, maybe had a speech impediment, something like that. So they criticized him for that. You're just really not a real great guy. And then that boasting, bragging about what he had done, was unseemly. And we recognize that. When you're promoting yourself, other people look at you, yeah, right, right, sure, okay, yeah. So they were criticizing for that. So let's start with the first thing. First, about being meek when he's in person and stern when he's in his letters. Somebody's got 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 11.
You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord had gave us for building you up rather than for tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present.
So he's reaffirming that what I'm telling in the letter is what I'll do in person. So that's not a thing where I'm meek all the time. Yes, sir.
Quick note here on verse 10. Says his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive. His speaking amounts to nothing. Could be because his accent. He's coming from somewhere else. And so his accent's going to be Eastern Greek. It's not going to be the Attic Greek that they may be thinking of.
Yeah, you're a foreigner. You ain't from around here, are you? So people took that as making him less important. Yes, sir.
Well, getting in touch with that, by personal experience, quite often I find myself thinking about what I want to say and how to say it before I said it. I don't know if that makes sense. Yeah. And sometimes I say things and people look at me and like, what? Okay, let's go back. And being meek, I think Paul and Peter, I mean, they are bold. They say what they need to say, but also have the pastoral spirit. Cry with those who cry, and laugh with those who laugh. But when correction is needed, it is needed.
That's very good, yes. You're exactly right. So, that was his first charge that he was addressing. The second was boasting. And like I said, we understand that blowing your own horn is not well received usually. But he feels like the church in Corinth, that the very spirit, the soul of this church, is being challenged by these outsiders who are coming in and telling these people things that aren't completely true. And they're doing it based on what they claim as their credentials, that, hey, we've done all these things which makes us close to Christ, and so we know well, and we come from Jerusalem, so therefore we're important, and you really need to listen to us. And Paul says, these people are using their own measures for success. And I tried to think of one that would be comparable, and one that came to me, a little bit of baseball, is if a baseball player says, I'm a really important player, I've been to bat more times than most people. So I'm very important, and you need to listen to me. And I'll tell you who I'm going to vote for. So you need to vote like I'm telling you, because I'm a great baseball player. Well, that sounds great if you've been to bat, but that's your measure of success. My measure is, so what did you do? How many homers did you hit? What's your RBI score? Those are things that are more general and help me compare you to other people. those are more of an industry scale. And that's what he's saying is these people have come to you and claimed that they've got great things, but you need to look at what's important. You need to look at what's actually happening. Not that we venture to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. So they're setting their own scale and saying, we're doing really well amongst ourselves. That's not helpful. But we will not boast beyond limit, but we will keep to the limits God has apportioned to us to reach even you. And the greatest recommendation is in verses 17 and 18. Let him who boast of the Lord, for it is not the man who commends himself that is accepted, but the man whom the Lord commends. Somebody's got Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24.
I do. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.
Very good. Even from Jeremiah hundreds of years earlier. But then again, Paul would have known that, being a good Jew. Next topic was humility. Boasting and humility. And he freely said that my words may not be quite as humble as what Jesus taught, but I need to address things that you have been raising as questions. So let me be frank about this and tell you what's going on. He basically saying, anything these people say they have suffered through, I've done that and more. So if that's your credential, that you're your criteria for determining who's telling the truth, I got more than they do. Let me tell you about it. So he's got here in 21b, but whatever anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking like a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. But I have far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Let me break there and tell you that from my own study Bible. It says, this refers to the beating administered in the synagogue to convicted Jewish offenders. This detail shows that Paul submitted himself to the synagogue discipline even after becoming a Christian. He was no less a Jew for having accepted and confessed Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah and Lord. He's still very much Jewish. He still submits to synagogue discipline. This is the lashes. The limit was 40 lashes, and that comes from Deuteronomy 25. But in order not to exceed that limit of 40 lashes, only 39 were given. So it's 40 less one. According to the Mishnah, the prisoner's garments are ripped off and he's bound by his hands to 2 pillars and is with his arms outstretched. The minister of the synagogue administered the punishment with a triple thonged whip, 26 lashes to the back and 13 to the breast, while passages of the Old Testament were read. And he that smites, smites with his one hand with all his might. That's 39 lashes. In addition, Three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren. In toil and hardship, though through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all my churches. Tell me, who of these people have been through any of that? So if those people are claiming that their sufferings make them truthful and believable, I got a pile more than they do. Some of this was recorded by Luke in Acts, but not all of it. And it's probable that Paul enumerated all these things simply because he felt so challenged with what was going on. Wow. What a list of credentials.
Yeah. I was thinking also when Paul has to be apologetic, not to ask for forgiveness, but to present defense, when some people question him about being an apostle, and he had to pull out the sword and say, hey, I am, and this is why.
Yes, yes. Okay, sharing personal experiences, and this is kind of going back to the boasting part. Some of these false prophets claim to have had visions and revelations, and therefore they had messages from God that they needed to explain. And Paul in Corinthians gives an account of an experience, and he does it in the third person. But scholars believe he was actually talking about himself, but didn't want to sound like, well, I did so-and-so. He didn't want to make that boast. He just wants to explain the vision and give somebody else credit for it. Somebody's got chapter 12, verses 1 to 6.
I do. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, but God knows, and was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say.
And this is kind of like the vision Isaiah had when he was in the temple and was in the presence of God and saw the cherubims and the seraphims, and he said, oh my, I am just undone for being in the presence of the Lord. And that's when seraphim took a hot coal and touched his lips and cleansed him. How do you describe? And that's what he's saying. He's saying there was a vision of heaven and things that we just don't have words to describe what was going on, what the vision was. And I want to impress you with the vision. I don't want to impress you with the fact that it was me that saw it. So I don't want to boast about me. I want you to understand about the vision. That was his point in doing this thing. And Paul frequently, I think three different times, referred to his thorn in the flesh, and that he prayed God to relieve him of it. He said three different times that he had prayed for it. And it was interesting that the commentary, one of the commentaries I was reading, Dr. Chafin, said most Protestant interpreters think it was a physical issue. Epilepsy, malaria, tuberculosis, weak eyes, whatever. Most Catholics believe it was mental or spiritual, some kind of nagging doubt of a persistent temptation that he was always feeling drawn to. And the others said there was constant exposure to nagging criticism or even persecution. And in here we talked about the fact that maybe he'd been married and divorced and had a wife that was a problem. Could have been any kind of thing. It doesn't really matter what it was. The point is, he had something that troubled him frequently, and he really said, I think it's a message from Satan trying to be a problem and trying to distract me and keep me from doing good works. That's what it probably is. And I'm a weak person. I have to suffer through this. I can't overcome it by myself. So his point was, God takes care of stuff like that. God helps you set it aside, compartmentalize it. It doesn't go away. You still got to deal with it, but you are able to do the things God wants you to do in spite of that, that you can carry on some of the gifts of God. So that was an interesting thing. Somebody's got verses 7 to 10 in chapter 12.
To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So what's the solution? What does God give him?
Grace.
And it's sufficient. It's sufficient. You get what you need. And that was it. Paul also said, I'm going to come back to Corinth. I'm coming back for a third visit. But I tell you what, I'm really concerned that you people are not going to be where I want you to be. And quite frankly, I'm probably not going to be looking like you would wish I was. We're going to have some serious conversations when I show up. And some of them are going to be kind of hard. But I am going to come because I love you. I help plant you. And I'm very interested in your future. So I'm going to be coming to work with you. The challenge he put to the people, he said, I want you to test yourself before I get there. Is Christ in you? Is Christ really in you? I want you to look at that before I get there. And then we'll work on that after I get there. Starting with verses 3. Since you desire proof that Christ is speaking with me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but he is powerful in you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we shall live with him by the power of God. Examine yourself to see whether you are holding to your faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Indeed, unless you fail to meet this test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed. But we pray, God, that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. What we pray for is your improvement. Despite everything else, I'm interested in you, and I want you to have a good relationship with God, and I want you to have strength from the Spirit. Listen to the message that I've sent you, not what you're hearing from these other people. They're misdirecting you. You need to have it on your heart. That's what's important. So, boasting in the Lord. How often do we take credit for things that we know darn well we couldn't have done without God behind us? It's a lot of times, and that's one of the things I have to remind myself of. Somebody said, well, that's really good. I said, well, God did that. I just happened to be here. One of the points that was made that I do think is very relevant is that if we take all criticisms personally and have to respond to them, you end up being controlled by your critics. You don't have time to do the good things that you're supposed to be doing if you're standing there addressing things that really aren't all that relevant. So remember that. Some criticisms you do need to address, but don't let them take control of you. And remember, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So any place where you don't feel like you have the strength, but God provides it, that's what he loves to do. So he wants you to recognize your weaknesses and the fact that he can help you with those weaknesses. His closing in the letter is a benediction you hear the preachers use frequently. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's what he wanted. So my parting is the question, the test that Paul put to his congregation in Corinth. Is Christ really in you? Do you have him there, filling in the gaps in your weaknesses, providing you the strength? Is it on your heart? That's where it needs to be, is on your heart. Questions or comments? Sir, Bob.
Your comment about recognizing that the Lord is responsible for your good deeds, and I think actually every all of your good deeds are from the Lord. The Lord gave you gifts and talents, and you used them. It's because of him. I figured that out for myself, and I try to remind myself all the time.
I think that's a marvelous discovery. Yep, I agree. Anything else? Well, then let's circle up. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing the Spirit in each of our hearts to do the good things, to remember the visions that Paul had and that he shared with his congregation, that he loves his church. Thank you for loving us and giving us strength in places we're weak. Help us to remember that you are the one providing the tools that help us do your work in this world. Watch over us till we gather again in your name. Bless each of us. Watch over us in our travels. And thank you, Lord. We appreciate it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.